And as we worship God, let us turn to read the Word of God in the New Testament, in the Revelation to John and in chapter 3. And we're reading at verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And so on down to verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so on. Now, as we continue to reflect on the messages to these churches in Asia Minor, and we are reminded at the end of each message of the need that we have to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is remarkable, as we do read through these messages, the way in which the words that are used and the titles given, the way in which they correspond so directly to the needs of the different churches. And that reminds us of the remarkable way in which the Word of God is so relevant to our personal experience, that the more we engage with the Word of God, the more we discover that it corresponds to where we are at, and that it speaks into our lives, and that it comes to address us at exactly the point of our need. And if we are failing to realize that, it is because we are failing to engage with the Word of God as we should. The Word of God is full and rich and sufficient to meet with us in our need and to equip us to live life here in this world. And we see that as we read this letter to the church in Philadelphia, the way in which what Jesus says corresponds exactly to where this church is at. And we have this church in Philadelphia, a city established by King Attalus II between 159 and 138 BC, a king who was also named Philadelphus by his brother because the love that he had for his brother. The word Philadelphia means love for the brothers. The city is located on the eastern end of the broad valley of the Cogamas River. It is modern Alashir. It is 30 miles southeast of Sardis, and it is strategic because it is on a trade route and a transport route, and it is a fortress city. With regard to the church itself, we find it, as we usually see in these passages, surrounded by paganism, surrounded by emperor worship, and also in the midst of a Jewish community. But especially with regard to this church, we see its insecurity. And its insecurity arises from the natural disasters through which it passes. It is insecure because of earthquakes and because of volcanic eruptions. And in AD 17, there was a massive earthquake which affected this whole area, including Sardis, and devastated the city. And such were the ongoing tremors of the earthquake in this city that many of its people left the city, were forced out of the city, and to settle in the surrounding land as farmers, working their vineyards and becoming agricultural instead of living in the city. They were insecure. They were displaced. Life was so unstable. They were under pressure religiously, but they're also insecure because of their natural circumstances. And here we find this church in its insecurity and in its instability and in its exodus from the city because of fear for their lives, we hear Jesus speaking into it. And the special theme of this message to this church is that of the power of Jesus Christ. And for our sermon today, we are looking at the power of perseverance. And we see, first of all, the power and participation. That is, participation in the kingdom of God. And we see it, first of all, the power in the attraction of the person of Jesus himself. The way in which he introduces himself. He speaks of himself as the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. He is holy. He is attractive in his absolute purity. We speak of holiness as places being set apart for God. We speak of holiness as people being set apart for God's service. We speak of holiness as a person's character being changed to be conformed to the Word of God. But we speak of the holiness of the Lord Jesus, and it is the absolute state of his character. He is essentially holy. He is pure. He is perfect. There is no stain in him. And as the Holy One, he is himself God. And down through the Old Testament, we see in the books like the book of Isaiah that God is the one whose name is holy in chapter 59. We see that God is the one who is holy, holy, holy as the Lord of hosts in chapter 6. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God of himself. He is the Holy One and who is perfect in his character. And along with his holiness, there is the beauty of his faithfulness. The true one. The one who is absolutely loyal. The one that is absolutely trustworthy. Who is steadfast in his allegiance to God. And who is steadfast in his allegiance to his people. We can trust in him. We can depend on him wholeheartedly. If God is the one who is the faithful God who keeps covenant, Jesus is the Son of God who is the faithful Savior who establishes covenant and who works out covenant for his people. And so he is attractive in his purity. He is attractive in his trustworthiness. And he is attractive in his power. He has the key of David who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. He has the power of the kingdom, the power of admitting to the kingdom and of excluding from the kingdom. And the whole picture comes from the story of the House of David in the Old Testament, and in Isaiah chapter 2, where we have Shebna, who is unfaithful over the house of Israel, who is going to be thrown out from his role, and the authority that he has is to be placed in the hands of Eliab. And that authority is such that there is placed on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He will be a father to Jerusalem, and he shall open, and no one will shut. And he will shut, and no one will open. He is the keeper of the keys. He has the charge of the royal palace. And now Jesus presents himself to this church, not only as the pure one and the faithful one, but as the powerful one. Reminding them that he is the one who has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. And with regard to his church, that he is the one who is responsible for building his church And as the covenant Savior, that he will do so, establishing it according to the will of God. And today we enter into considering this message of the power of perseverance, and we commence at the origin of everything, at the person of Jesus, at the perfection of his character and nature, at the perfection of his finished work, at the beauty of his faithfulness, and his absolute power, that whatever he has purposed to do, he is able absolutely to perform. And for this church, and for ourselves today, we see that power exercised in his grace to ensure placement and participation in his kingdom. He says in verse 8, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power. I have set before you. The action of Jesus that occurs once forever, never to be reversed, and an action that has ongoing consequences. And here it is, an action that arises from his grace. As we could say in a way that Jesus is saying here, I have out of my goodwill and out of my own accord, I have given to you the gift of opening the door of my kingdom to you. That's the essential meaning of what Jesus is saying. The word that Jesus uses, I have set before you, it's the word that John uses with regard to God in John chapter 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I have given you an open door. It's the marvel of the grace of Jesus, his heartfelt love, going out to this people in Philadelphia, and in his love and in his grace, he is setting before them an open door. And Jesus, of course, tells us in the gospel that he himself is the door. But he also tells us that we are to strive to enter in at the narrow door. And as Jesus places this door before us in the gospel, and before this church in Philadelphia, he is the one who, by virtue of his cross-finished work, has opened a new and living way into the kingdom of God and into the presence of God. And such is the security of the door that he has opened that no one has the power, no one is able to shut that door. It's an activity on his part, an action carried out by him that is irreversible. No one can shut that door. And it draws attention to the way in which there are, in a sense, two doors for us in the picture that we have of the kingdom of God. We have this door of entrance as we step into the kingdom of God by the grace of God in the world, and so enter in to have unlocked for us the riches of the glory of the grace that Jesus has in the gospel, and all of its fullness as that which flows out to us from the reservoir of his finished work on the cross. That is unlocked for us all of these riches. And so we enter into this open door. And the very way in which the gospel speaks of the kingdom, we have the image of entering into a door and across a threshold which leads us to see another door at the end of a corridor. And that door is the door into his everlasting kingdom. And so today, as we think of coming into the kingdom of God and stepping, putting our footprint in the kingdom that he has established, it is a path along a corridor that takes us into his everlasting glory. And Jesus has done that for us today by his power. And he is saying here to them that no one can shut the door because they are facing opposition. Because there are Jews standing against them. Described here by Jesus as the synagogue of Satan. A people who opposed the Christians. Who cast them out of the synagogue because they embraced Jesus. The Jews who themselves are accused by Jesus as those who shut the kingdom of God in people's faces so that they neither enter themselves nor do they allow others to enter. And despite the obstacles that these people are placing before the Christians in Philadelphia, despite that opposition, Jesus in his power has placed them in. He has opened the door. No one else has the authority to do that but himself alone. And there we are today, by the power of Jesus, participating in the kingdom of God, having a right to all the riches of the gospel, and having a right to the inheritance of the people of God. And we are encouraged today to lay hold of that. That our actual participation and access to the riches of the kingdom is entirely based on his grace. And no matter today how much we are faced with the temptation that we can do and that we have to do and that unless we do, we cannot enter, we are reminded of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is in believing in his name that our sins are forgiven and we have access into the kingdom of God. And by the new birth of the Spirit of God, we become the children of God. And we are encouraged today to remember that and to be assured that, as John says, that when he speaks of the marvel of being called the children of God, and so we are. It's the emphatic we are because of the emphatic power of Jesus that makes us and that places us and that gives us to participate in his kingdom. Secondly, we have the power and the protection. And we have the power and the protection revealing itself in the life of this church, first of all, in its own witness for Jesus. He speaks positively to this church and about this church. I know that you have but little power. She has the power. She is powerful. And in comparison to the mega power that Jesus has, she has but micro power. It's a small percentage of the power that he has, but yet she has his power. And by his power, we are reminded here, and as she is encouraged by these words, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have kept my word. You have absolutely watched over and guarded and obeyed everything about my gospel, everything about my word. And interestingly, in verse 10, that word is brought before us as the my word about patient endurance, or more particularly and more accurately, the word of my patient endurance. What word have they kept? It's the word of the patient endurance of Jesus as he spoke to his disciples His patient endurance as he persevered in obedience and in his constant love for God the Father. It's his patient endurance as he went towards the cross and to the cross and was obedient even to death on a cross. It is his patient endurance as brought to our attention in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to run the race with perseverance, patient endurance, looking to Jesus, the pioneer of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The word of my patient endurance is the word that has at its center the person of Jesus and has at its very heart the cross of Jesus and his love for us on it and inspired by his power in giving himself and in giving himself in faithfulness to God and in dying in that powerful way because of the power of his love. That is the word that they have kept. And they have done so in a way through which they have continued to witness for him. They have not denied his name. They have fulfilled their function as the witnessing people of God. And as he has brought them through the door of the kingdom, he has opened a door for them to speak the gospel into the lost people of the city around them. And he gives them the promise that that will be successful because of the way in which they are remaining loyal to him. In verse 9, "Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." The power that works in them through their perseverance and their faithfulness becomes the power that works through them to open the door for those who are lost, so that those who are lost will waken up to see for themselves the love that Jesus has for his people, the love that God has for his church. And there we see a church which is effective, established by the power of Jesus, living faithfully for Jesus in the world, witnessing for him, and being effective in the world around them. And so today we are encouraged that we have the power, that Jesus has given that power to us, that we have access by one Spirit to the Father, and that in that access we have all that we need so that we are able, with Paul, to say, "I can do all things through him that strengthens me." And with Paul to say, when he was faced with his own weakness and he cried out for the thorn to be removed, and he came to state firmly and to believe firmly what God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness." Today, however weak we may feel, and we will feel that weakness when confronted with the challenge of our duty to God, but we are to remember that we go forward as his children, not by our own power, but by the power that he has given to us. That the microcosm of his power in our hearts, and remembering the magnitude and the mega nature of his power as he has it in his person. And that is the power which is working in us and through us and to which we have access. And because of that, Jesus wants to tell them, to encourage them that he will protect them. In verse 10, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I will keep you. You have guarded, protected, watched over my word. Because you have done that, I will now guard you. I will protect you. I will preserve you. I will keep you from danger. And how encouraging and how uplifting that is, that the power of Jesus works for the child of God to keep us safe in the world in which we live. And to keep us, especially here, from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. It is a time of testing. It is a time of testing with regard to which Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 24, that when the gospel comes to be proclaimed to the whole world, and before the end will come, that there will come a trial to all those who dwell on the earth, and that the people of God will be delivered up to tribulation and even put to death. It's a time of trial, a time of testing, and especially, in the words of Peter, a time of testing the genuineness of our faith, to prove that we are the children of God. And in that intense trial that Matthew speaks of, or that Jesus speaks of through Matthew, he reminds us that in that day, many will fall away. They will betray one another. And because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will wax cold. It's the hour of trial, where Jesus will protect and keep his people, and protect and keep them so that the very thing which was designed to snuff out their power, to snuff out their influence, to snuff out even their lives, is the very thing through which the genuineness of their faith will shine. And that which was designed to disempower them, it's the very thing that empowers and that gives them strength to proceed and to carry on. And at the same time, that they will see around them those who have failed the test, those who were not the genuine people of God, those who carried the marks for some time, but who turned out, in the words of chapter 13 and verse 8, who were those who turned to dwell on earth as those who worship the beast, and those who ultimately had his mark upon them. I will keep you in the hour of trial that is coming on the earth. And so there is that protection that comes from the power of Jesus to ensure our perseverance even through that greatest of trials. And God knows, says Peter in 2 Peter 2, he knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And in the promise of Jesus, the one who endures to the end will be saved. How can we persevere? How can we endure? How can we remain faithful to the end? By the power of Jesus only. The power that brought us into the kingdom is the power that keeps us in the kingdom. And it's the power that will enable us to shine in the beauty of the power of Christ's grace in our time of greatest trial and need. The power and the participation. The power and the protection. And finally, the power and the perpetuity. There is a permanence about this kingdom of God that becomes a permanence with regard to the experience of the children of God. And Jesus goes on to encourage them, I am coming soon. Hold fast so that no one may seize your crown. They are to continue in their faithfulness with the warning that if they don't do so, their crown will be taken from them. And this is the crown with regard to which Paul speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the crown which the Lord will award to me on that day. And the only person who has the right to award it is the Lord Jesus. And the only person who has the right to withdraw it and to take it away is the Lord Jesus. Remain loyal until you arrive at my judgment. And that will become the time of your coronation. And the time of your coronation will be the time when you will be established securely in my kingdom in perpetuity. And see the way in which Jesus reassures them about that. In verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. The security. A people who are insecure in Philadelphia. A city whose buildings are full of cracks because of earthquakes and tremors. A people who have been displaced around the city because of the instability of the city to which they belong. And the insecurity of their lives as they can only observe the city from the outside as they continue life in a new way. But now, Jesus tells them, I will give you security. I will do away with all your insecurities and all your instabilities. I will do away with the fact of your dislocation. And I will establish you. I will make you a pillar in the temple. A pillar in the sense of that which is firmly fixed, which is established on a good foundation, which cannot be moved. And when I do that, never shall you go out of it. The security of the kingdom of God, the encouragement of the words of Jesus. No more earthquakes, no more tremors, but stability and certainty. And how encouraging that is for your faith and for mine today. That at the end of this corridor, as we go into the door at the far end and step into the kingdom of God, we'll leave aside everything that left us insecure. We'll leave aside every sickness and every disease. We'll leave aside every threat to our faith. And we stand forevermore firmly in the kingdom of God, around the throne of God, there to be forevermore with him. No more going out. No more exodus. Going in and the door shutting. And there we shall be forevermore. And when we are given that place of security, we are given a name, and names which speak of our ownership, or of God's ownership and of our freedom. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name, the name of my God. The naming that speaks of an intimate relationship. The name that speaks of a share in a person's character and power. The name that speaks of a new status and a new standing. The name that God gives to his children as those who are the covenant people of God. I have called you by Name you are mine, says Isaiah in chapter 43. It's a name that is written on our hearts by the engraving of the Spirit of God. That Spirit of adoption which says, Abba, Father. And in this great day of being established securely in this in the city of God, in that new Jerusalem, the confirmation that the public way in which his name will be honored for it, and God's public declaration and statement that will be reflected to those who are around me, and that will in such an experiential way, the engraving will reach the depths of my being to fill me with joy within that gives me complete satisfaction in the place in which God has now placed me. A security that comes from being placed in his kingdom and the special security that comes from God's name and the name of his city, the New Jerusalem, being written upon me. I am his and he is mine. And that naming ceremony reinforced and underlined when Jesus says, I will write my own new name. The name that speaks of freedom. The name in chapter 1 and at verse 5 that is brought before us in this way, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, that name will also be given to us, declared, engraved, written, honored for it. The new name that he knows and that we now have come to know. That we are there in all our security and enjoying all of the benefits of the fatherly love of God and entirely on the basis of what Jesus has done in his blood as the one in chapter 5 who is worthy to open the scrolls of the book. As I will stand in perpetuity in the presence of God's throne by virtue of the power of Christ, it will be forevermore that the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. What power? Power to participate. Power to persevere. Power to stand in perpetuity in the presence of God. And today, power to encourage us in our weakness. Power to strengthen us and to pull us up in our insecurities. Power to quieten our fears. And power to enable us to go forward, knowing that his grace is sufficient and that he will never, ever let us down. Praise be to God for the power of perseverance that brings us into that final standing place before God. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word today. We are thankful for the gospel, for its good news. We are thankful that Jesus is the very center of that great message. And we are thankful for his power today, the authority given to him, the power as it works in saving sinners and building them up in the faith, and keeping them safe and secure, and to bring them at last into your everlasting kingdom. Help us to trust in him and to know his power and to have grace to persevere day by day, that at last we may find our everlasting joy before you. Have mercy, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.